not guilty was the verdict by the special division of our Sandigan Bayan on the plunder case of Senator Bong Revilla. Now, what caught my attention or my surprise was the conviction of his chief of staff, and of course expected was that of Napolis. And although I do not say that I am qualified to interpret the judgment of the justices involved, I cannot simply understand the logic or the reason behind their judgment, because in the first place, because his chief of staff was found guilty when the boss was cut free. And besides, they are made to pay 124 million pesos to give back to the coffers of the government for the civil liability that they are charged with. Now, some quarters are questioning this unpopular decision. Some are not satisfied with how this case was brought to the bar of justice. And certainly there are issues or doubts or questions perhaps as to what hope there is for us as our government pursues graft cases against those found guilty of misusing government funds. And this is, of course, what we want to happen, especially in our democratic processes, or the democratic processes in our country. If this is a sad note in the government or in the position or in the situation of our government, how much more sad it will be if this will happen, or if such crisis will happen in the case of God's people. And this is one thing, one event that we will be studying this afternoon, and we will be looking into as we continue to study God's Word this afternoon, and we will be looking into one account in the Old Testament, which perhaps is quite well known in the history of the biblical narrative, but certainly will give us wonderful insights as to God's purposes and plans for His people. And on this, let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. We will look into chapter 16, the first 13 verses, although we'll be studying the first 5 verses of these 13 verses. But for us to get the context of the whole of this narrative, let's read into the first 13 verses. 1 Samuel 16, 1 to 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I will come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peace, peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen this." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was a ruddy and had a beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, Samuel is now an aging man. And by the grace of God, he has remained faithful in his calling, serving as God's prophet to his people, and even to Israel's chosen king. But, as we have read in this ensuing turn of events, he is in a serious dilemma. He is in a serious problem. For Israel's king has been rejected by God, which initially was a promising rule, but now rejected by God for his failure to obey God's instructions. In fact, this is what we will see in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 26. For it says, "For you have rejected the word of the Lord has rejected you." And we ought to take note that in fact, Samuel will never see Saul again and will focus on the remaining years of his life ministering in his home in Ramah, as we have read in verse 13. And although he will make additional appearances in this book, he will no longer play an active role in the remaining part of this book of Samuel. And this section will mark the transition of 1 Samuel. This chapter will mark the transition. For in here, we see now the entrance of David. For the first time, David's name will be mentioned. And it will correspondingly indicate the decline of King Saul. And so, in the midst of uncertainty, this is what Samuel was in a position with. The prophet Samuel was in deep agony. In fact, he was sad and he was mourning for what has befell the monarchy. The reign of King Saul was now rejected by God Himself, by Yahweh. What hope is there for the king? And certainly, Samuel's concern is, what hope will there be for the nation of Israel? And so, with this thought, this will be our message for this afternoon. The sovereign God is the enduring hope of His people in the midst of uncertainties. The sovereign God remains the enduring hope of His people in the midst of uncertainty. Ang soberanong Diyos ang tanging pag-asa ng kanyang hinirang o ng kanyang bayan sa gitna ng walang katiyakan o kasiguruhan sa mundo o sa sitwasyon na ito. And in the midst of darkness in the life of the nation, we are told in this narrative that a beam of light will shine before us and before Samuel. For God is at work in His plan for His chosen nation. He has not left His people, for our God, or for Yahweh, is sovereignly in control and in fact pursuing His good purpose for His nation, even in this situation. And in this section, the anointing of David will mark the capstone of Samuel's career. This will be the capstone of Samuel's career when he will be anointing David, as we have read. But we see here certain contrasts. We see here two contrasting ways and realities that highlight God's redemptive plan for His people and for His nation. And this will be our 2 points as we look into this narrative Firstly, the futility of man's ways. And secondly, the certainty of God's purposes. These are the true contrast we see as we look into the narrative, as we look into this account in the life of Samuel, in the life of King Saul, and in the advent of the coming, or in the coming, in the rise of David as God's anointed on this regard. But first, we note in the last verse of 1 Samuel 15:35, Samuel grieved over Saul. And we are told that even the Lord regretted. And as we have read, we were confronted with the similar words in the start of 1 Samuel 16 in verse 1. When it says, "How long will you grieve over Saul? For I have rejected him from being king of Israel." So in this situation, Saul was in intense grief for what has happened to his king and to his nation. Samuel agonizing and deeply saddened by the turn of events. But this reminds us, and this tells us, who was Saul in the first place? Who was Saul and how was he put into the leadership of the kingdom? We are told that Saul was appointed king by the people. In fact, the elders were seeking a leader for themselves. We are told in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 4, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in the ways. Now appoint us a king to judge us like all the nations." Then the elders were quite frustrated with the sons of Samuel. They were not worthy to lead. And that's why they were asking, "Samuel, please give us a king for our nation, for our people." And with these instructions, with these insinuations from the elders, this certainly displeased Samuel. And that's why he called upon God. And God's word for Samuel was in verse 7, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." So in other words, the rejection of God's people was not to Samuel himself, but ultimately to God. They were rejecting the God who has promised to rule over them, and that was what God told Samuel. So Saul, in other words, was the people's choice over them rather than God himself. Instead of choosing God or trusting God, they wanted a human king for themselves to rule over them. And a disaster was forthcoming. And indeed it was, as what we have read in this account. So that is why we know, or we learn, that dependence on man's ways over trust and submission to God's wisdom will court disaster upon God's people. When we depend upon human instrumentalities rather than in the wisdom of God, danger will catch up upon us. Israel as a nation was to be a different nation from the other nations around them, because they will be ruled not by human kings, but they will be ruled by God himself. It was supposed to be a theocratic rule, but as what we have learned, God condescended to the people's desire. And to think that the desire itself is not wrong, but what was wrong with their desire was the motivation behind it. Because it was what was questionable in the first place. We read in 1 Samuel 8:20, "In refusing to obey Samuel's voice, they said that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." So instead of being distinct, they envied the nations around them. And previous to this, in fact, Samuel was persuading them. Samuel was telling them the dangers of a monarchy for them. And they did not heed Samuel's advice. In fact, they closed their eyes and ears to a wise counsel. And so the leader's vision And so Samuel, by painting a grim picture of the side effect of the monarchy, in fact, he was describing to them the picture of what the kingship will be: forced labor, taxation, and finally tyranny. They refused to heed Samuel's counsel. And so the elders' vision was a narrow one, looking for an effective military leader like the other nations around them. They insisted in choosing the kingship and eventually paid the price at the expense of limited military benefits. And this is what we know, because Jeremiah 17 verse 9 tells us of the deceitfulness of the human heart. And we also know in Proverbs 14 verse 12 that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. This is what happened to Israel because of their failure and their neglect to heed wise counsel and the wisdom of God in choosing them. Consciously and unconsciously, God's people are always under pressure to conform to the ways of the world. This is what Paul warned when he wrote in Romans 12 verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Instead of being distinct, envied the heathen nations, which meant their eventual downfall. The downfall of the kingship, the downfall of a nation at this point in their history as a nation. We have a Greek proverb which says, "As rust corrupts iron, so envy corrupts man." It is the envy of the God's people over the other nations that meant the destruction of the kingship of their nation, because they wanted to be like the other nations, when in fact they ought to be distinct. They ought to be different. They ought to be God's trophies in terms of how God will rule to a people undeserving of God's favor. And so the challenge for us is, examine the values, the standards by which you base your decisions, and of course your corresponding attitude and responses, or our corresponding attitudes and responses. And this will have a telling effect not only in the exercise of wise judgment in decisions and choices, for we know that unwise decisions bring terrible consequences, which will bring to us despair and immense grief. During their time, God spoke to the prophet. It was at this time that when God has a message for his people, he will speak to them through his chosen prophet. And in this time, it was Samuel. But for us in our time, we are more favored and we are more privileged because we have the inerrant word of God. We have the complete counsel of the Bible to be our guide, so that if we would be making decisions, choices in our life, we have to consult the Bible. We have to seek the wisdom of God's word, for it is only the best way that we will not err or fail to make wrong decisions, unwise decisions in every aspect of our life. And as I have said, unwise decisions bring terrible consequences, which bring us to despair and immense grief. And that is why in grieving over various events and circumstances that comes upon our lives, we despair to the point of faithlessness. At times, we go to that extreme. In our despair, we despair to the point of faithlessness. We know that there's a proper way of grieving, but not losing anchor on our faith in the God of our providence. Our grieving should not bring us to that immense despair that we will lose hope. For we have our God, who is the source of comfort in the times of our despair. In this situation, Samuel was rebuked by God. In fact, we are told, "How long will you grieve, Samuel? How long will you continue on with what you are doing? Will you please stop and look upon what I am doing for your people?" This is what Yahweh was telling Samuel at this point. And this should bring us to self-examination as well. What causes much grief to you? What is it that you grieve most? Do you grieve over what God grieves? Remember what the Beatitudes tell us in Matthew 5 and verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And this tells us of a grieving. The mourning or the grieving mentioned here is the mourning and grieving over the concerns and issues that matter most to God. These are not ordinary things that we need to grieve about. But these issues that we ought to mourn and grieve are the issues that matter most to God Himself. Do you grieve over sin in your life? Or even of the sins around you? Or of all of the brethren? Do you grieve over the indifference to God and lack of concern for His glory? Or over the lack of holiness of God's people? Or perhaps the biblical ignorance among professing believers? At times, we do not see a noticeable difference between the life of a believer and unbeliever, because seemingly people do not have that concern for holiness and for the glory of God in their lives. And do we grieve about such things? Do we grieve over the lack of interest by so-called God's people over His Word? And the various means of grace which are seemingly ignored or perhaps taken lightly? Tonight we will be remembering the Lord's Supper. And it seems as though many times we go just to the motions of attending and taking part of the Lord's Supper. And perhaps it is a time for us to reflect, because the Lord's Supper ought to remind us of what Christ did on the cross for the salvation of you, if you profess to be a Christian or a child of God. It was not a small thing that God Himself did. Our God settled in the glories of heaven, came down, bearing, living a life without sin, bearing the sins of many on that lonely cross, so that we who deserve His wrath and condemnation will find hope. And that is why perhaps we need to remind ourselves how we truly prepared, how we truly reflected on what Christ did on that lonely cross, so that as we approach God in the Lord's table, we may see the glory of Christ and the utter deceitfulness of our heart and the sinfulness of our lives before Him. And are we distressed over the church's concern? We discussed this morning about the gifts, the graces, how we ought to be useful for God's kingdom. We ought not to be bystanders or bench warmers, as we call it in sports competition. We ought to be involved in the ministries of the church. How about the fervency of our prayers? Our commitment to the various mandates of the church in bringing the gospel to the lost. We have been talking about missions, about our duty for gospel proclamations, not only in this pulpit, not only in the campus, in our neighboring areas, but even beyond what we can reach physically. And that is why we are looking into our mandate of missions. And speaking of missions, it was mentioned last week that recently we were saddened by the death of a man who gave his life to the mission, John Allen Cho. But more than 100 years ago, in India, in the so-called Himar, I don't know how to pronounce this tribe, it spells H-M-A-R, maybe Himar tribe. It is a tribe found in northeast India. It is said that this tribe were descendants of the Mongols, and they were headhunters barbaric tribesmen. But what happened by the grace of God was they were reached by the gospel because of a book that reached their tribal leader, a book translated into a nearby town's language, the book of John, which was read by the tribal leader. And not understanding this book, he asked for an interpreter. And an interpreter was sent. And understanding and reading this book, being taught by the truth of scriptures, they surrendered together with four other men to the gospel. He did not understand the meaning of born again. But because of one person who desired to teach them, they were rich for the gospel. After 1 week of teaching, and the beautiful thing was that because of the salvation that came upon them, they became zealous preachers of the word, not only in their tribe, but even in the nearby tribes surrounding them. And it is said that in two generations, all the tribes were evangelized because of the zeal and passion of these men who knew the gospel. This ought to challenge us, and this ought to encourage us, because people need to understand God's word and to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, our second point is we have the certainty of God's purposes, or ang katiyakan ng layunin ng Diyos. Now, in the midst of grief and mourning, God's comfort visited Samuel, we are told. A rebuke upon Samuel over his lingering sense of grief. In verse 1, we are told, "Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." In the midst of the rejection of Israel as a nation and God's people, God had provided for himself someone, a king among the sons of Jesse. And despite the sin of Saul and Israel as a nation, God did not abandon his plan for his people. For God has provided for himself, as we are told, his chosen one. The word is provide, a sense of provision. In Genesis 22 and verse 8, we are told God providing a lamb sacrifice for Abraham in his sacrifice for Isaac. And in the whole chapter, the various root of the word appears in at least 9 times, either in a verb form or in a noun form. And that's why we see the word look, see, chosen, appearance. These are the words that remind us of how God had chosen someone for his special people. For we know that the fulfillment of God's saving plan and purposes rests on his gracious provision of a redeemer from the seed of David. It is because God, in his graciousness, has provided a redeemer from the seed of David in pursuit of a saving plan for his nation, for his own people. God had not forgotten his people's situation. All the while he was working something to bring hope, and it was accomplishing his saving plan for his people. The offshoot of a kingdom that would reign forever, from which the coming Messiah would get his human ancestry. It was through the line of David that the Lord Jesus Christ will come in his humanity. And unlike Saul, who was man's choice, God has provided for his people out of his own choice. Not of man's choice, but out of his own perfect choice. God had not forsaken his people. There is no plan B or plan C, as other people might surmise. God was still at work, even in the midst of this distressing situation, even in the midst of the disobedience of his people. For he was working out his saving plan through the establishment of a kingly line through David, which will be without end and eventually to be accomplished through Jesus Christ as the chosen Messiah. So hope does not rest on a human king, but ultimately upon the eternal King, the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope of God's people does not rest on the human king that they chose, but the hope of God's people is through an eternal king that he has reserved out of his own choice, because he has graciously provided for it. And that is why it reminds us of the gospel. For if you are without hope, if you are without Christ, if you are here not knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are without hope, the Bible tells us. For God's provision for a Savior in Christ is what you need to bring hope for your condemned condition. Because the Bible tells us that without, apart from Christ, you are lost in your sin and you are condemned, awaiting the final judgment. And for us believers, we were chosen by God, as Ephesians 1:4 tells us. He chose us in Him, for we are saved not by our own doing, but by God's choosing as well. It is God's graciously intervening to provide a king for God's of God's choosing for Israel and for the salvation of each and every one of us, for those who profess to know Christ. And this is what grace is all about. It is us accepting and receiving what we do not deserve. For the people of Israel, God's graciousness came when He gave a new king for him, which will mean the line of David through. That will have its fulfillment, eternal fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And speaking of grace, we all know that this month is a month that many employees look forward to. Because as mentioned a while ago, this morning, this is where for many, the 13th month pay is given and other bonuses. And we have a law that the 13th month pay must be given by the employer not later than December 24 of December. It should be given not later than December 24. And this is the irony of this, because as what we know or what we have been told, initially this was a gracious, out of the graciousness of the employers during that time, that the 13th month was given to the employees because of perhaps a profitable year of business, of work and labor. But sad to say, people nowadays take it as something that they deserve. That's why they protest if an employer fails to give it on that mandated date. And it has become a law. And this is what we ought to be reminded of. We do not deserve the salvation we have. Israel doesn't deserve a king. But God, in His graciousness, despite their disobedience, provided for him a king. And this is the hope that the people of Israel will find in David and ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the challenge for us is, be firmly assured of the hope that has been accomplished in Christ, so as not to be to become unsettled. Several things unsettle us in our life, in our Christian life for that matter. Samuel, we are told, must go to anoint for the Lord, whom the Lord indicates. This is instructed in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 15 concerning the law of kings. And so he must not waver But Samuel is prevailed upon by fear, we are told. Fear for Saul. What if Saul will know? What will happen to me? We are told Samuel was his reaction to God's plan or to Yahweh's instruction. For Samuel has gone loose, for he has lost his kingdom out of sheer disobedience and now on a downward slide, which will eventually lead to his death. And so, here we understand the fear of Samuel. But God provides the way out. Or God provides or assures him of his safety. For we are told that Samuel was to offer a sacrifice to the Lord in Bethlehem. And people are quite troubled by this issue. Because others think that there is sort of a deceit on the part of Samuel when he will not be telling what the truth of the mission he was supposed to do before the people when he was to go to Bethlehem. But this is not the case. This was not the intention or the purpose, because the purpose of God for Samuel was not to be deceitful in his plan, but it was God's way of concealing what was his plan for the good of his people. And through the goodness and mercy of God, this was the concealment so that Samuel will have the courage and the confidence to pursue the mission that he was entrusted by God. And so he did. And that is why we should have the courage to accomplish things for the glory of God. We should not waver in unbelief, because God has chosen a people for himself. We can be firm and determined in our evangelism. We have great assurance that God will work out his plan in saving for the lost. Because we have a gospel. We have the truth of God's word that we can share to our loved ones, to our dear ones, to our dear friends, to our acquaintances, because it is only by the gospel that they will find hope in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of troubles that they experience in life, and of course, of the judgment to come. Now, speaking of the tribe I mentioned a while ago, the Himar tribe, I purposely did not tell or inform you of who the person was. And the person who was responsible in evangelizing this tribe was none other than Watkin Roberts. He was a young man, 22 years old when he went. Hearing and knowing about this tribe, he was convicted by the Lord to go on a mission trip. Because if he will tarry or not go to that field, he felt that he would be guilty before his God for the burden that was placed upon his heart. And there were hindrances during his mission trip. In fact, when he was already in India, because for fear that these were headhunters and for fear of the life of this man, he was prevailed upon by the British forces not to go into that area where they were staying or where they were located. And that is why, because the British forces, according to their agent, cannot possibly spare one soldier just to protect him. So why not go? Despite the invitation given to him to explain the Gospel of John or the Book of John, it might have been a ploy, the British forces told him. Why go there? It might just be a ploy for you and for them to cut off your head and you will be dead. But he insisted. He found a way, because he believed in his heart that he had the truth of the gospel with him. And so he went there at the risk, and in 1 week's time teaching them there. These people, these headhunters, savage people who were like animals as other British forces described them to be, became believers in Christ. And it is said that 95 to 90% of these people are Christians. What a glorious sacrifice of this man. And according to their account, they only knew two missionaries before them, Watkin Roberts and the Bible. Because of the Word of God, because of the sacrifice and the courage of one man, despite the dangers, this tribe was lost. I mean, this tribe which was lost away from the gospel was brought to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, one of their leaders now, Ruchunga Pudaiti, heads, they have a mission, or they have a work which is Bibles for the Word. They themselves understand how important the Bible is, and they have reprinted the Bibles and sent it forth so that people will also hear and understand the truth of the Word of God. What a wonderful testimony. What a wonderful story to behold. Because lots of people still are far away from the truth of the gospel. Many people still are lost. And perhaps that is why many or young men and women are called to the gospel front. Because still, there are still many unreached people in this world that need to be brought to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in conclusion, perhaps reflecting on our own situation, we are on the last month of the year. Perhaps we are faced with various uncertainties around us, or perhaps they are bothering us, or we are anxious of certain events in our life, or perhaps a prospect of another year before us. What would the new year bring forth to us? But whatever it is, our enduring hope is on the sovereign God, for He will accomplish His purpose for His church. And we can rest our concerns, we can rest our anxiousness, because we have a God who is sovereign. And our God is at work. He will pursue His purpose even till the end, till the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And with that thought, let us stand to sing our last hymn, "The Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." This is our only hope, and this is the very foundation of our faith. And let's trust that whatever uncertainties may come, we can depend upon the God, our God who is certain, our God who is sovereign, for He is in control of everything. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You indeed that despite the many uncertainties in this life, in this world, in our every situation, we rest upon, or we stand upon, the solid rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has given His life to save a people for Himself, to save unworthy sinners like us. So Father, we thank You, for we have Your Word, for our hope rests not in the wisdom of man, but in the wisdom and counsel of the sovereign God, who is always in control. We may not know the various things, the various reasons why You have allowed things to come to pass, but we can entrust our care upon You, and we can depend upon You, for You have bailed us out in various troubles for the past weeks, and even for the last 11 months of this year. And we thank You and praise You, for we have Your favors before us. And that is why as we look forward to another day, even to another year, we can entrust our cares upon the God who knows what is best for His people and who has promised to guide and lead His church so that we may be found faithful and obedient to Your calling. Remind us of this truth. Help us to depend and trust upon You. Glorify Your name in our midst, even in our weaknesses. For this we pray in Christ's most precious name. Amen.